you've put on my spirit to say, Lord, that we would see the hope that you want us to have. I pray for those who need to hear it today or need to hear it for the first time, Lord, that you would just encourage them. And so, Lord, just be with us today and love us today in Jesus' name. Amen. If I say bride, what image comes to your mind? Anyone? Bride. A bride. Beautiful white gown, flowing flowers, getting married to the man she loves. Well, every girl, I think, is dreaming of that day of getting married to the man of her dreams. And I was no exception. I wanted to get married. But I had one difference, I bet, from all of you girls. I wanted to be married to Jesus. When I was a little girl, I had heard the term bride of Christ, and I wanted to be married to Christ. See, I thought the bride of Christ meant that Jesus was going to come down in the end times, and he was going to pick that one bride, the one who is pure, the one who is acceptable and worthy, just kind of much like God came down and picked Mary to be the mother. And I was determined that I wanted to be that. And for a long time, I did not know that the bride of Christ meant the church. But this dream was soon going to come to a crashing end. Thanks. I've had a long weekend, so forgive me, it's been very emotional. The Lord gave me this so many months ago to speak of, and it's very difficult, I will tell you, to even open up so candidly. But I really felt like, I even tried last time I spoke to do it, and the Lord said no. And so I really felt like this is something that the Lord wanted me to speak of now, so forgive me. When I was about 16, I went out with... I started dating a young boy, or not a young boy, he's a couple years older than me. And one night, I went out with this boy, and it ended very traumatically for me. And it changed my life. I still have a vivid memory of the next day. I remember crying that I was no longer capable of being the bride of Christ. That I was now soiled, that I was ruined, that I was unworthy. Even though I was taken advantage of, I knew that I must have been rejected by Christ. That I was even unfit of having a relationship with him. That's how much it changed me. I knew that he wouldn't want to be around me anymore. And as I thought of that wedding gown, in that pure, white, beautiful wedding gown, my image now saw it something very differently. I saw my wedding gown as stained and soiled, ripped and torn. Because who in their right minds would want me now? Not anybody decent, and certainly not God. So my outlook on life changed. And I felt like I was forced into a life that I didn't really want. You know, this boy told me later that he loved me and he was so sorry. It didn't mean to happen that way. But for me, it didn't matter. I was stuck in the situation. This is just the life that had to happen to me. So we stayed together. And I became emotionally and even a little bit physically abused. And I remember one night, this boy getting in a fight with my father. And he left, and I'm thinking, oh, I got a way out. But unfortunately, this boy came back with his dad. And I remember standing in the hall as this boy was pleading with me to take him back. And I remember looking from this boy's father to my father. And inside of me, I'm thinking, why are you not saying anything? Why is there nobody here to stand up for me and to protect me? But nobody said a word. They just kept looking at me. So I resigned myself that this was the life that I was destined to be in. So I took him back. And I stayed with this boy, and things continued to go downhill. I gave up friends to pacify him. I didn't go out for my senior year in track in school because he kind of convinced me not to. And I was probably the number one long-distance track star at that time in the county, and I gave it all up. I didn't like who I was turning out to be, but I just didn't know how to get out of this pit. And it wasn't until college that I actually was able to get out away from him. But see, the damage was done. My outlook had changed. I was in this pit, and I was making bad choices, and I was letting negative influences affect my life. I was now in the life that I thought I was destined to be in. And I think God's speaking to me to share this because I think there's some of us out here today that are in our own pits. Maybe they're similar to me. Maybe they're a bit different. Maybe you've had wounds that your parents have inflicted upon you or your boyfriends or your girlfriends. Maybe your husbands and wives have said or done things. Maybe just tragedies of life, illnesses or accidents. There's just things that have wounded us. And we fall into a pit of despair and resign ourselves. This is the best life is going to offer to me. I think some of the conclusions we resign ourselves to is that I'm trapped in this predicament. And there's no way out of it. Maybe you feel God won't accept you. So why should you hope for anything more? Some of us in our Christian circle, when we're in our sin or something has happened to us, we think, if anybody in the Christian circle found out what's going on in my life, they will reject me. And so I'm just going to keep quiet and I'm going to suffer through what I'm going through alone. Maybe like me, you think no good person in their right mind would ever marry you, would ever think that you're decent enough. At least not someone of good quality. There may be some of you who've even thought to yourself, I'm not lovable, I'm a born loser, I'm just not good enough. You even may feel that God has abandoned you. So where do we go when we're in this state? When we're hurting, when we're sinful, and when we resign ourselves to this life. So what do we do? How do we get ourselves out of this pit? Well, like me, you have two options. The first one is to keep going down the same path you're on. You can convince yourself that you deserve it, that God's punishing you. You know, I even thought that this young man would realize how wonderful I was and that he would change his life to become better and that we would have a better life together. But that will never happen. When we're hurt and we're discouraged, it's hard to hope. We're afraid to hope sometimes because it may disvalidate all the awful things that have been said about us or that we think about ourselves. So we just keep going down that same old path. Well, the second choice is to realize that we're more than what we've become. It's deciding to change your outlook. And it's realizing that with God, you can take the right steps. I can tell you they're not the easiest steps to take sometimes, but with God, it's always going to be the best steps. When tragic events and sin and condemnation come upon us, we lose our focus on life. We forget the good things about ourselves, and we forget who God created us to be. God gave me a movie clip that really said it well. It's actually a cartoon. I was sitting with my daughter, and I went, ah, this is it. It's actually a scene from The Lion King. Simba's run away into another land because he thinks he was responsible for his father's death. And so he feels like he's an outcast and that he's going to be rejected by his pride, his family. And he feels alone, and he feels abandoned. And I think a few of us from time to time cry out to God on why he's abandoned us and why we're so alone. We even question why he's even allowed these events to happen into our lives. So, in this clip I want to show you, it starts with Rafiki, and he's this wise old baboon, and he's figured out Simba's alive. And he's come to show him what he needs to do. And he's telling Simba that his father's alive, and he's going to show it to him. And then after that little part, he's going to also show Simba how to deal with his past hurts. So if we can show that clip.
That's not my father. It's just my reflection.
No. Look. You see, he lives in you.
Changing.
Change is good.
Yeah, but it's not easy. I know what I have to do, but going back means I'll have to face my past. I've been running from it for so long. Ow! Jeez, what was that for?
It doesn't matter. It's in the past.
Yeah, but it still hurts.
Oh, yes, the past can hurt. But the way I see it, you can either run from it or learn from it. Ah! You see? So what are you going to do?
First, I'm going to take your stick.
No! Better stick! Ed! Where are you going?
I'm going back!
Good! Get out of here!
Isn't that a good one? I really like that. See, when we stay and hold on to our pain and hold on to those traumatic things, we run away from who we're truly supposed to be. God has in store for us much more than what we've become in our pain and in our sin. Our past experiences can hurt, and they can hurt so deeply. But God does not want the pain to be your destiny. For Simba to be in his rightful place, he had to leave the place he escaped to, and he has to go step by step back to this kingdom, and he has to face his pains. But just like Simba had Mufasa inside of him, we too have our Heavenly Father inside of us. God sees the gifts and the talents that he's placed in us. He sees our potential of who we are. And God's there to encourage us to take our rightful place for what he wants us to be. Escaping from our pain does not bring healing, but it's recognizing that you're more than what you become, and it's taking the steps to be in your rightful kingdom. After I came to Christ, I realized I needed to make those two options, those two choices, and I had to stop that damaging cycle in my life. And God began to show me that I was much more valuable than what I had first thought. The first thing I needed to do was I had to increase my faith. I had to increase my faith in who God was and what His Word said and what He said about me. I had to believe that God chose me before any of those tragic things happened in my life. And He loved me and accepted me before I made any of those bad choices. I couldn't see God in that period of my life. And I couldn't understand why He allowed those things to happen to me. But in retrospect, I now see God trying to help me and trying to show me His love for me. But I allowed the voice of condemnation to overshadow me before anybody else's voice. And sometimes we allow our grief to overshadow. I have a picture of that. In 1996, Michael and I had a son, Jonathan, who died when he was born. And we were still in the military, so Michael and I had the baby, the funeral in New Jersey. We had Jonathan buried in New Jersey. And it was a really cold and wet day that day, and we drove to the cemetery, and Michael got out of the car, and he went to the hearse, and he picked up the small coffin, and he carried Jonathan several yards down to the baby cemetery. And afterwards, Michael's mom said to me, "Where were you during that time? Where were you when Michael was carrying Jonathan's coffin?" I said, "Mom, I was right next to him. I was standing side by side trying to show my support and my love for my husband." But she couldn't see that. Her grief, even to this day, she can't see it. Her grief was so concentrated on the fact that her son was carrying his son's coffin. That's all she could see. She couldn't see reality. And we do the same thing in our tragedies and in our pain. Jesus stands right next to us, and it's hard to see Him through our grief and our pain. And it's hard to see comfort, and it's hard to see the words of hope. You need to ask God where He was during your hard times. I've had to do that, and now I can look back and I can see God standing right next to me. I can see even to the worst of the things that happened to me, God there, loving me and trying to support me and help me. I even see Him sending people into my life. During my grief, I either didn't hear it or I ignored it. Although I know I can't change the past, I know now and I can feel now God's presence in my life so that when anything comes upon me, I know God will not abandon me and He will not forget me and He will carry me through every situation and give me hope. You know, our tendency is to believe that God dwells on the bad things in our lives, so the things that are happening, and that He doesn't tend to think of the good things. Yeah, I think that tends to be our personalities and how we feel about ourselves, but that's not God. God dwells on our good characteristics, and He dwells on our faith. And there, in Hebrews 11, it speaks about the great heroes of faith. And I'm not going to turn there, but I would encourage you, if you ever want to have that, to look at these people. But in Hebrews, it talks about Abraham. Abraham, the father of the nation, twice. He let his own wife become a wife of a Pharaoh and a king, just so he couldn't get killed. Moses, chosen to be the leader to bring the Israelites out of slavery. He was a murderer. Rahab, great-grandmother of King David, was a prostitute. Jacob, given the name Israel, he was the ultimate con man. Conned his brother out of the blessing. David, great king, king after God's own heart. He was a murderer, he was adulterous, and he was constantly messing up. But the thing is, in all these and even more, God's not mentioning any of their mistakes. All he mentions is that each of them had faith. And the common theme of these imperfect people is that they had faith. In Hebrews 11:34, it talks about them and it says, whose weakness was turned to strength, who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Each of us has a weakness, but by faith, they can be turned to strengths. The second thing I had to do was I had to hope. These great heroes in Hebrews 11 also said that they had hope. They hoped in the things they could not see, and they hoped in the promises of God's word. I needed to place my hope in God's word, and I had to believe in his truth. That he didn't see me in my dirty old bride's gown. That I was so much better than that. You know, we've been talking over the last several weeks about hope. And a couple weeks ago, Michael said something that it really made sense to me. He said that we think of hope as something that we want to happen, but we're unsure that it will. But hope really means the settled and confident expectation that we will obtain a future good. When we dwell on the situation of the moment, it's hard to hope. It's hard to see future good. But we have to take our minds and our eyes off of the pain, and we have to let God show us the bigger picture. One that doesn't make us a prisoner to our pains. The last part that I had to go through was forgiveness. When we get hurt, we want to hold on tight to that unforgiveness. We want to hold on tight to our pain because that means if we forgive, we have to open it up and we have to release it. We have to let go of that pain. And sometimes what we want to do is we want to hold on tight to the people that have offended us and hurt us and their pain because we want them to someday realize how painful it was to us, how much they hurt us. And the reality is sometimes we will never have that happen. It's always a blessing when it does. But God wants us not to hold on to it. He wants us to forgive. Because in forgiveness, it allows us to hear God's voice and hear who he wants us to be. I want you to open up your Bibles to Ephesians 5. And we're going to start in verse 25. And here Paul is using the illustration of a husband and wife to talk about the church with himself so that we can understand it. And it's Ephesians 5, 25. It says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. So here it is in black and white, what Jesus did for us. We're the church. I'm part of that church. You're part of that church. So I want to take it apart. In verse 25, it says that Jesus loved the church. And he gave himself up for her. He loved you so much. You were so important that he died for you. He died because he wanted you to be his bride for eternity. There is someone in this world who thinks that you are worth it, that you have value. It also says in 25 and 26 that you are holy. Holy means separation or setting apart from all that is sinful and impure and imperfect. God took all the stains off my wedding gown. He separated them from me. And how did he do that? He gave me a bath. And it says so in verse 26. It says, by cleansing her by the washing with water through the word. I had to believe in God's word. I had to believe in the things that he spoke to me, that we're not rejected by him, that he loves us, blemishes and all. God, I believed in God's word, and that belief started to change my outlook. And God was so faithful. He put people in my life who loved me, who didn't see those blemishes, who just thought I was just perfect, just the way I was. I was no longer a bride wearing a bride gown full of stains and tears and wrinkles. He made me radiant. It says he made me to look new again, and he makes us all to be brought beautiful brides of Christ, even you men. And you have no stains, you have no wrinkles or blemishes. And he also says that he makes us blameless. During our lives, we come upon things that want to leave those stains, want to leave those wrinkles on us. And it soils us, and we come disillusioned. And may even alter our life and who we are. When discouragement and despair come, it tells us that we're not good enough. And then we feel God sees all that negative stuff. But you have to remind yourself of the people of the Bible. In Hebrews 11, they were ordinary people like you and I. But they're the people that we now look after, the people that we think of as heroes. And it was faith that made them be heroes, and the hope that changed them to be heroes. I want to conclude with one more Bible verse, and it's in James. And it's James 1, so if you'd like to turn there. And starting in verse 1:19. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all the moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word, and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror, and after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. In the movie clip I showed, Simba looks into the water for the first time, and he sees himself. He sees his imperfections. And then the second time, he saw his father. He saw the imprint and the character of the father that was upon him. But he had to look closely at it. He had to look intently. In this passage of James, without the word of God having the impact on our lives, we too look at ourselves, and we see our disappointments. We see the letdowns that we have. But here, James says we need to be encouraged to be actively looking at the Word of God. He's challenging us to go deeper into God's Word, not forgetting what it says. And so when in the bad times, you can stand on God's Word, and it can give you faith, and it can give you hope. We need to let God's reflection be superimposed upon us so that in the times we can see God through us and we can know that God loves us and we have God's character on us to overcome our despair and our hopelessness. There may be some of you out there who haven't allowed life's circumstances to change you, to take away who you're truly supposed to be. And the pains, the sins, and the burdens have left their mark on you. It's been affecting your decision and your outlook on your life and maybe even your relationships with the people that are around you. God wants you to be released from all that. And it may not be easy, But there's someone here. I'm sorry. There may be someone here who can identify very closely from what I went through. And you need to separate yourself from someone who's not allowing you to be the person you are. And there may be others here right now who have been still dwelling on the past hurts or even the recent hurts. You have to hope. Allow yourself to hope in the things you haven't hoped for in a long time. And I can tell you from experience, it took one step at a time. It took one blemish at a time just to be removed. But it is worth it. If you have wrinkles and stains, I'm going to invite you in a little bit. We're going to stand just to come forward so that we can pray for you, so that you can have the encouragement and the strength that you need to make this a new day. So why don't we stand? I'm going to close in prayer. Lord, I pray for those who needed to hear this message, Lord, that you would be with them right now. I pray for those who need hope, that today would be the day that they actually see hope in you. Increase our faith, Lord, so that we do not run from our pains and our hurts, but Lord, we have faith and trust in you that your word will be with us. Help us to forgive all the things that have hurt us so deeply and wash away the stains from our bridal gowns. I thank you, Lord, that you have made us radiant, you have made us holy, and you have made us blameless. And I thank you for your Son who did all of that for us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Is there any prophetic? If you would like, feel like you have just been in a place where you've had stains, or you can identify with not having been discouraged and have been in a pit, I would like you to come forward today so that we can pray for you. We can encourage you. We can give you the truth about what God says. If you have had any other emotional or physical needs, you need healing today, I would ask that you come forward and that we would bless you and that we could encourage you. And if not, I would like to dismiss those who do not want to come forward. And you may go and have fellowship downstairs and just tug upon each other.
There's a principle here that I want you to be sensitive to. There's a Robert Frost poem about the road less traveled, and a man standing at a fork in the road. And so often, we go and we take the wrong path. And the further we go, the further it seems like we're from that path that the Lord originally had intended us for us, what he had called us to. But the hope is that no matter how far we get down that path of our own choosing, there's always these other little kind of sub-paths, you know, that we can kind of take it and get right back to that path that the Lord had intended for us. It gets harder the further you go down that path, but there's always another path to bring you back to the Lord's path. So if today, that's what speaks to you, is that you're tired of going down this path of your own choosing, and you're looking for an opportunity, and you're not even sure the way, but you're looking for an opportunity to get back to the path that the Lord has called you, then we invite you to come forward, because we want to agree with you in prayer on that.